in starting my testimony of how I came to Christ, I'd like to read a scripture for you. It is out of context with how I'm going to present it, but the truth of it is still there. And it's found in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, where it reads, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." And here's the important thing in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they really weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us." As a young child, I was very privileged. My parents came to Christ when I was 3 years old, and therefore I was exposed to the truths of God's word from an early age. I had a sensitivity toward spiritual things, and as I was growing, and the first I remember was when I was about 7 years old, and there was that desire to follow Christ and as a seven-year-old be baptized. And then also a dear lady, Mrs. Copeland, every week during, I think, the summer months, did Good News Clubs. And we would go, and I can remember even there the Lord speaking to my heart about yielding my life to Christ. And then, even as I became a teenager at Hume Lake, one winter camp, I can remember it so vividly because the man was talking about Christ in Gethsemane and saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And I remember my heart just really wanting that, and even remember praying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." The problem is that even though there was that sensitivity toward spiritual things, I was not a believer. And the reason I know that I was not a believer, even though being sensitive, is that I could go back out after these events in my life and continue to sin without conviction of sin. No newness of life. Nothing changed. It was just an accept that, yes, I believed in Jesus Christ. I would even argue the point if I needed to, or at times probably did. But in 1969, on October the 31st of 1969, Halloween night, I was in Sacramento. I came up to Sacramento from where I lived in the Santa Maria Valley, and I was to meet my cousin who lived up at Lake Tahoe. We heard that he was going to go to Mexico and just have a good time, and I thought, wow, I want to go with David to go to Mexico. But we were going to meet at his sister's house, my cousin Diane. And once there, I noticed something different about Diane and her husband Gordon. For you see, when I was growing up, the best way to describe them was hellions. They were hellions. They were gross, depraved sinners, and I loved them because they would give me stuff that if my parents knew that I took, I would be in a lot of trouble. And yet, there was something different. It's not what they said, but it was something different. And I remember being in the hall, and Diane said something, and I remember using some kind of swear word. And in the old days, she would have just probably said, and I can remember, "I shouldn't have said that." And her reaction was, "No, you should not have." And so I thought, wow, they definitely have changed. But I had no desire to want to be there. I went on up to Lake Tahoe with my cousin David that night. And boy, I was so jazzed. I thought, man, I'm going to go home. I'm going to quit my job as a 22-year-old. And I'm coming to Lake Tahoe, and I'm just going to live the life of depravity. Let it all happen. Well, I went home, quit my job, got in my car, and I was headed to Sacramento. And as I approached Madison Avenue off of Highway 80, 80 in those days was before the bypass, it was as if the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to me that, Sam, you've been a counterfeit long enough. It was as if the Lord speaking to my heart was that if I were to continue up that road, there was no guarantee that I would make my destination. And I actually felt powerless to go forward. It was like the Lord was directing me, and I took that turn off. Probably the best thing that ever happened to me. And Diane, my cousin, and her husband, Gordon, invited me into their home to live with them. And they lived exemplary lives of Christ. And so one evening, my cousin Diane was pregnant with their fourth child. And so it was just Gordon and I at home. And so growing up in church and being in youth group and all of these other things, I knew about the tribulation. And we started talking about the tribulation that night and the coming of Christ. And I remember being scared out of my wits. And I remember going to my bed that night, tears in my eyes, asking Christ to forgive me of my sin. And something changed that night. There was no longer the desire to rebel. There was no longer the desire to be a counterfeit Christian, because that's what I really was. I wasn't really a Christian, just a counterfeit, a phony. And that night, I remember with tears in my eyes, calling out to God, our Father, asking Him to forgive me. And it wasn't easy after that, though, because the world still had a large hold on me. And I worked with people that wanted to dabble in this and that. And I rode the fence. But then there was a time when, again, through the Holy Spirit, now who I knew that resided within me, brought conviction and said, Sam, you got to make a choice. You going to follow the world, or are you going to follow me? Thank God. He drew me. I followed Him. And I am so thankful because He brought salvation to my soul and led me to Bible school, where I was a flunky. I truly was a flunky, folks. And yet the people that taught me saw something, saw the potential, because I was on academic probation and didn't even know it. And if any of you college youngsters know what academic probation is, I mean, that's almost less than a D. But to show you how God works, when I graduated, and I always say this because to me, it was only of the Lord. I graduated with a 3.5 grade point average. Sam Cook, who was a flunky, who was just a counterfeit. And I say that not to boast, but to tell you and to proclaim to you the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in a yielded heart.
I'm glad I follow Sam rather than Tim or Greg, so I don't have just the mic. And thanks for Sam for giving his testimony. I was kind of worried that Sam was going to use up all my time, so appreciate he kept it brief. Before I came here tonight, I checked my email just to make sure there maybe wasn't a water main or a power outage, because if I got canceled again, because remember last I was supposed to speak in February, but we had the big windstorm and I was canceled then. So no message, so I'm glad I'm here tonight. So who likes to wait? I know I don't. My wife can attest to this, especially when I'm driving. I hate traffic, and sometimes I lose my temper. It's a good thing I don't have any Christian bumper stickers on my car. But luckily, I don't ever yell at other drivers just inside the car, which makes my wife angry. I'm trying to work on it, but it is a slow process. Another area I struggle with is waiting for a table at a restaurant. I hate to go to a table and there's a wait, you know, and I mean, my family can attest to that. I want to just turn around and leave rather than wait, you know, like 15, 20 minutes, so. All right. We live in a society where we want everything immediately. We have microwaves, fast food restaurants, frozen dinners that you can make in a microwave. There are even companies that will deliver ready-made meals to your house. With streaming services, even our TV watching is faster. In the old days, you would watch one episode, then you have to wait a week to watch the next one. Now, with streaming, you can binge watch a whole series, you know, a whole season in a couple days. Even 150 years ago, it would take maybe days or weeks to go from LA to go from Chicago to LA. Now you can go in 4 hours with an airplane. The age of immediate gratification has made it hard for us to wait for things, especially in our relationship with God. We want our prayers answered immediately, and when God doesn't answer them right away, we can get angry and discouraged. Tonight we will look at what it really means to wait for the Lord. Let me open with a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day and for all the blessings you have given us. I thank you that we are still able to gather to praise and worship you. Also, I thank you for the freedom we have to worship you in public and not in secret, as some Christians in other countries have to. Pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Also, help me to be clear and concise in explaining your word. Amen. We will be looking at a passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who ministered around 739 to 686 BC. The kingdom of Israel was divided at that time, with Israel, the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. Isaiah mostly ministered in Judah. He prophesied on the judgment of Judah for its many sins and its eventual captivity by Babylon. Beginning in chapter 40 and continuing to the end, Isaiah begins to prophesy of what will happen once Judah and Jerusalem are delivered from captivity. And if you were in the service this morning, Zach read the first part of 40, verses 1 to 11, kind of sets the stage. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. Okay, beginning in 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. There are several types of waiting. The first one is angry and impatient. For example, the husband waiting for his wife outside a store. He's angry and keeps looking at his watch, complaining under his breath that he's always waiting for, and wondering what is taking so long. He's thinking about how much money she is spending, thinking about all the other things he could be doing, getting madder and madder until she comes to the car and unfortunately he yells at her. The second type is sad and forlorn waiting. An example of this is my dog, Cooper. When I leave the house, he looks so sad. I know that once I leave, he will stare out the window and watch me go. I know that the whole time I am gone, he will just lie on the couch doing nothing. He will lie with his head down and looking and feeling miserable. The last one is the hopeful way of waiting. For example, when a man is in love with a woman, he can't wait to see her. He thinks about her all the wonderful things they will do. He looks forward to seeing her and being together. He is happily looking forward with anticipation to being with her. This is the type of waiting we'll be looking at tonight. The main theme is waiting for the Lord means patiently and actively wait with anticipation for the Lord to act. Is waiting for the Lord means to patiently and actively wait with anticipation for the Lord to act. Kava is the Hebrew word used here for wait, and it means to expect, to look, patiently tarry, or wait. It is used to describe waiting actively with anticipation and hope, watching for God to do something. David uses this word in many of his psalms. In Psalm 25, 1-5, David writes, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wanton, treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." He also writes in Psalm 27, 13 and 14, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And once again in Psalm 39, 7, David writes, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." We see that waiting on the Lord requires us to patiently and actively wait on the Lord to do his will. We find the strength to wait for God because of his nature. In verse 28, it says, "God is everlasting." Only a God who is everlasting and eternal can stand apart from every created thing, untouched by the passing of time and of his creation. He also is the creator of all things on earth and in heaven, and he can surely accomplish anything he desires. This should give us confidence to trust and know that his desires will be done. Verse 28 also goes on to say that God does not faint or grow weary. We as humans suffer from fatigue. No matter what we are doing, we eventually will get tired. We always start out strong and gradually weaken until we can no longer continue. Remember in school when you would be studying a chapter in a book, and in the beginning you'd be taking notes and understanding what you are reading? Then the longer you study, the less you understand and your mind begins to wander. God doesn't have that problem. He is consistently strong and never stops. So we have confidence that he will be able to follow through in all he does. It also goes on to say that God's understanding is unsearchable. Since God's wisdom is far above anything we as humans can understand, we have confidence that God knows what his plan is. While we are waiting, it may not make sense to us what is happening, but we can have confidence that God knows and he is in control of our circumstances. There are several benefits of waiting on the Lord. In verse 29, we see that God gives power to the faint. Many times the Christian life is filled with troubles and strife. Since the world we live in is at odds with God's standard, we as Christians are always struggling against it. So many times we get tired of fighting and want to give up. But we need to know that God will give us the strength to continue. Another way is God gives strength to those that have no might. So no matter how strong or weak you are, God can give you the strength you need to accomplish his tasks. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who were not the strongest or most skilled, but God chose them to do his work. In the Old Testament, you find men like Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, and David. And in the New Testament, most of Jesus' disciples were from the lower class of society and not from the upper class. In verse 31, we see another benefit is that we will rise up on wings like eagles. I've been fortunate to see a bald eagle fly across the river, and as I was just mesmerized as it just soared above on the currents, just using the current to glide. It didn't have to flap its wings or anything. It just was so graceful and gliding. It was just mesmerizing to watch. By waiting on the Lord, we can also, as an eagle soars, we can also soar above troubles and trials. And this will bring us closer to the presence of the Father. Another benefit is that we will run and not be weary. The Christian life is often described as running a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Running also implies a sense of urgency. If someone needs help, you will need to run fast to help them out. We as Christians know that the time is short, so we need to make the most of it. Like it says in Ephesians 5:15-16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." God will give us the strength to continue running even when we feel tired and think we can't continue. Now let us look at how we as Christians can learn to wait on the Lord. A great example of this is disciples. We see in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just told them, just before he ascended into heaven, he would send them the Holy Spirit. So what did the disciples do? Verses 12 and 14 say, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." We also see that they picked another disciple today to take Judas Iscariot's place. We know from the gospel that after Judas betrayed Jesus, he went and killed himself. So we see that the disciples were not just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for the Holy Spirit, but they were actually doing, they were accomplishing work, they were getting things done. There are some things we can do while we are waiting on the Lord. First, we can pray. We need to take our petitions to God daily. We need to pray confidently that the Lord will hear our prayers and respond accordingly. Second, we need to spend time in God's Word. The only way to really know God's will is to study the Bible. I believe God speaks to us through the Scriptures, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, He reveals His truth to us. We not only need to read it, but we also need to meditate on it. We need to meditate on it to know what it means. There are many times during the day where you can meditate on it, whether you're driving in your car or if you're on a break from work or you're walking. So just, I urge you to just take that time when you have those down times to just kind of think about what you read in the morning and meditate on it. Third, we need to continue to serve in the church and the community. We need to stay busy doing God's work while we are waiting for Him. There are plenty of things to be done while you are waiting. I know there are many ministries in RCG that can use your help. Fourth, we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Most of us have family members and friends that do not know the Lord. I know it can be frustrating when they reject the truth, but we can't lose heart. We need to wait on the Lord for His will to be done. We need to continue to love them as we patiently wait for God's work in their lives. I saw a video where there was a man sharing his testimony. He said his father had been praying for him for 20 years, and for him to get saved. And the maid gave his message saying to all parents, never give up on praying for your children, because you never know when God will work in their lives. And another example is many years ago, my father-in-law, became a Christian. My wife told me that her grandmother, his mother, had been praying for him for 30 years, and he finally accepted Christ. So, you know, it just shows that never give up, never give up hope. Just continue to pray, trusting that God will work in their lives. This hope should give us the will to follow Paul's command in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Lastly, we need to take God's promises to heart. We should memorize them so we can remember them when we are going through trials. A verse that most people know and I find comforting is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Pastor John MacArthur writes in his commentary about this verse, he writes, "In his providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, temptation, and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. This is especially comforting when you are struggling with something. I also found what is helpful to me is to look back on all the things God has brought me through," which is just amazing, because if you do look back on your life and you just see everything where you didn't understand what you're going through at the time, but now as you look back, you can say, oh, that's what God was doing in my life. So, in conclusion, we need to recognize that waiting on the Lord is an active spiritual discipline that we need to practice. We need to move forward trusting that God is in control of everything, and by hanging on to all the promises he has made to us. We need to patiently do our work, knowing that God's timeline is different than ours, and we need to remember that God is always on time. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this gathering and for the chance to share your word. Please help us practice waiting on you with patience and hope. Help us to remember that you are in control of everything, and we need to trust you to take care of us in every aspect of our lives. Also help us to remember that in everything we do is to your glory. Amen.